We'll invite you to take your Bible this morning, please, and join me in the book of 2 Peter one last time. 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. For those of us who are visiting with us today or new or haven't been with us in a long time, we, generally speaking, study through books of the Bible together. It helps us see God's Word in its context, helps us understand it. It's the way that we study everything else. This is the way we read our Bibles, and so this is how we study it together, and we've been studying through this book of 2 Peter since the beginning of the year, and this morning we come to the final two verses at the end of chapter 3. So if you're just jumping in on us, you're catching it at the end, but the good news is that here at the end, he reviews a lot of the content of the book as a whole. So if you don't have a Bible, please take one from the seats in front of you, and we want you to see what God says right there on your lap in the Bible, so you can find this on page 1101 in those pew Bibles there. This morning we're coming to these last two verses. In many ways, what Peter does here is he summarizes the theme of the book as a whole and demonstrates his own pastoral, his own fatherly heart of love and affection for these people to whom he writes. We need to remember that many of these New Testament, we call them epistles or letters, were written to groups of believers, and so they are the main subject here. So the content of what we're talking about even this morning is addressed to believers. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this may not make a lot of sense to you. We would love to introduce you to Jesus that you might have a real relationship with him. But Peter addresses this primarily to a group of believers here. And if you can remember back, way back to the beginning in chapter 1, he said in verse 14 of chapter 1 that he knows that he is at the end of his life. He says, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to be moving out of this tent. Those of you who have been camping know that it's a nice day when you move out of a tent, right, and into something permanent. And he speaks of his own physical body as being like a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place where we live, but it's not our eternal body. He says, I'm going to be moving out and into the presence of the Lord. And so really, as he writes this book, and really as he writes specifically now at the very end of this book, these last two verses, we find that he is giving what we might say is his last words. This is the last bit of recorded scripture that we have from Peter. And in this, he really conveys very much what's on his heart and mind for these people that he loves. We come to this passage this morning, just in the providence of God, on the Sunday when we remember our graduates. This weekend, maybe some of you sat down to write a graduation card and sign it to a graduate that you know. Or maybe this morning you're here as a parent or grandparent of a graduate. And if you are in that position, you find yourself saying, I think I can identify with Peter's heart here. Because if you're writing a card to someone, or even if you're a parent or grandparent of a graduate, you recognize that on the one hand, you're rejoicing in what they've accomplished. You're glad for them. This is good. But there's other feelings going on in your heart as well. There's also a mixture of loving care and anxious concern for them in the future. You want to make sure, as best you're able, that they will be safe and that they will do well. And when we sense those even emotions in our own hearts concerning graduates, I think we really kind of sense a lot of how Peter's heart is as he writes this passage and really these last two verses here. Peter loves these people. In fact, four times, he addresses them as beloved. Verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, and now verse 17. And his concern for these ones that he loves is very much like the concern of a parent for their own children. We want to see that our children are safe from danger. We want to see that our children are advancing in their growth and maturity. And these are the very themes that Peter emphasizes one last time in these last two verses here. So we're going to look down in our Bible and read. And rather than just catching these two verses, let's read it in a little bit of context. So look at verse 13 of chapter 3. We've already studied these verses. We're just primarily looking at verse 17 and 18 today, but we'll begin our reading in verse 13. Peter's reminding these believers here that Christ is coming back, that the world in which we live will be destroyed and it will be replaced. And so he says here in verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, we need God's help every time we open his word, so let's pause and ask for God's help now. Lord, we're so grateful that we may at any moment sit down with our Bibles and open them up and hear your voice speaking to us. We know, even as we will be thinking this morning, that every time we open your Bible, it is for our nourishment, it's for our growth, it's for our good. We feed on your word. In fact, you say that we are not to simply live on the bread around us that perishes, but we're to live on the very words of God. And so, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, we bear in mind what Jesus would often say, that he who has ears, let him hear. We know that not everyone who hears the sound of my voice this morning, not everyone who hears the words of your word this morning actually receives them and will be changed by them. Some of us have hard hearts. We've shut them out. We're unwilling to listen this morning. Lord, we pray for soft hearts. We pray for a willingness to receive what you'd have for us, ears to hear. So we pray that even now, in the quietness of this moment, we would individually ask you to be working in our hearts, challenging us, teaching us from this passage. Do your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think about this book as a whole, you recognize that what Peter has done here in these last two closing verses is he's kind of summarized the content of the whole book. He began in chapter 1 by telling us that God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. You're not lacking anything to grow in your Christian life. And so he challenges the believers there to make every effort to be growing in their Christian life. He gives a sampling list of virtues. Remember those from chapter 1? Virtues that are to be growing and developing in our life. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These are a sample list of the kinds of things that God wants to be developing and growing in us as God's Spirit is at work in us. And so as we apply all diligence, as we make every effort, we are to grow in godliness. Now that was his theme from chapter 1, and you look down in your Bibles at verse 18, and what does he say? Grow in grace. It's the same theme from chapter 1. Chapter 2 then was a description of the danger and the character of false teachers. There were teachers who were in and among the church and the people of God who were false teachers. They were saying things that were not true. And these false teachers were going to be destined for God's judgment. They themselves had turned away from the truth. They were seeking to turn other people away from the truth. And they had done that really to satisfy their own sensual desires. And so Peter, what he does in chapter 2, he just exposes them for who they are. He tells in very frank terms, this is the ugly character of these false teachers, and you need to watch out for them. They are dangerous. And then you look at verse 17, and that's essentially what he says in verse 17. You need to be on your guard, beloved, that you don't be carried away by these people. So verse 17 is a one-verse summary of chapter 2. Verse 18 is a one-verse summary of chapter 1. Peter's heart here for these believers is the kind of heart that every parent has for their children. We recognize as parents that God has entrusted children to our care, and we want to make sure they're safe. We don't want to see them pulled off into error. We don't want to see things harm them, and we want to make sure that our children are growing, that they're healthy, that they're nourished, that they have what they need. That's the parent's heart for children. And can I just say, dear friends, that's the same heart that every pastor has for the flock, for the people that the great shepherd has entrusted to our care. These two verses here, if I could just think of a pastoral perspective or my heart for you, I want to make sure that you are safe, that you're not lulled off, pulled away into error. I really want to make sure that you're growing. So as we think about these things, we recognize that these are some simple reminders, but some powerful reminders for us. Peter really says just two things, just two points this morning. Number one, he says, you need to be careful. He says that in verse 17. You need to be careful. You see right there the central admonition in verse 17. Be on your guard. I want you to be careful, he says. There are people out there who will do you great harm. And sometimes the people who will do you the greatest harm are the people who seem the nicest. They're the ones who are the most accommodating, sometimes the ones who are most open-armed, friendly, large-hearted, the most, what is often said in our culture today, the people who are most tolerating. And yet those are the same people who are sometimes the most dangerous. It's really not that different from what some of you parents say to your children. You know, if you go down to the park and there's a really nice guy who starts talking to you and he wants to give you candy or he wants to give you a puppy out of the back of his van, he seems like the nicest guy at the park, but he's probably the most dangerous guy at the park. And that's really the same thing here. Here are these false teachers who really may seem in some of what they're saying to be saying nice things. Oh, don't worry about it. There's no judgment. Oh, God doesn't care. He's not that kind of God. You just do whatever you want to do. Well, that sounds nice. Except that it's not true. And there is a judgment. And there is a holy and righteous God. And so Peter says in chapter 2, don't be pulled away by these smooth-talking false teachers. They will do you great harm. So be careful. The warnings that he has given in this book are very purposeful warnings. In fact, you can see that there in verse 17. There's that little phrase there. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand. The Greek word that is behind that phrase is the word that we get our English word prognosis from. It's the word that your doctor uses sometimes. It's the word you don't want him to say, right? Because if your doctor's talking to you about a prognosis, he's probably telling you that there's something wrong in you, some physical ailment that needs to be dealt with, some disease that needs to be addressed. Because he's a doctor, he understands how this disease will harm you. He knows how it's going to progress in the future because it's happened this way with so many other people. And so he gives you a prognosis. That prognosis, that is what you know beforehand, is helpful to you because it allows you to make clear and careful decisions about what you're going to do in light of this physical problem. You can be prepared because of what you know ahead of time. And that's really the point here. Because you've been forewarned about the danger of these false teachers, you can be prepared to stand against their lies. He says, I've told you about them. I've told you how they live. You can recognize them. And so because of that, you know what to expect. You know that you must be on your guard. It's, I think, tempting for us as Christians to kind of take the cruise control mentality to the Christian life. I mean, it sounds enticing. We would love to think that from the time that you get saved until the time you show up in heaven, that you can just kind of relax. You know, you can just kind of act like you're on the deck of a cruise ship, and it's smooth sailing and fair weather, and the sun is shining on you, and everything is going to be okay. But that romantic notion of a sunset cruise ship is really not the picture that the Bible gives. Probably a better picture would be that you're not on a cruise ship, but you're on a warship. And you have a battle to fight. And there will be some difficulties that will come your way. And so the Bible is full of warnings for us. It is full of descriptions of the kinds of dangers that come against us, the kinds of dangers that we need to be aware of. Sometimes the Bible's warnings are about the dangers within us. The Bible talks to us about our flesh. Our flesh is the part of us that likes to sin. Even though you're a Christian, you still have the flesh, the old man who likes to go his own way and do his own thing. And the flesh is like the traitor inside of us. And the Bible warns us that we have an enemy within. But the Bible also warns us that we have an enemy without. We have dangers outside of us and around us as well. And this morning it was read in our scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we have an enemy, the devil, who is like a roaring lion. He is, Peter describes in that first letter, prowling around, looking for someone to devour. He says to us that we have to be sober, we have to be on the alert, we have to be watchful to resist him. Really, he's saying much the same thing here in verse 17, without the imagery of the lion. He's saying there are people who will do you great harm, and you need to be watchful in resisting them. And so we recognize that one of the postures of the Christian life is the posture of having your guard up. You need to be constantly watching, constantly careful, constantly looking for what are the subtle, tricky schemes of the devil. Times when the truth of God's word is adjusted or it is perverted. Sometimes it is minimized. Sometimes it is redefined, and it sounds kind of okay, but it's tricky, and it's subtle, and it's dangerous. That may have been the way that they would have seen these false teachers. After all, it seems like they weren't like super bad guys. They were there among the church. They weren't suggesting really crazy ideas. They were just saying that Jesus isn't coming back. There's no judgment, and you can do whatever you want to do. They weren't people who were completely against God. They weren't atheists. They weren't Satan worshipers. They didn't put signs outside the church saying, "We hate God." No, they may have been happy to speak the name of God. They may have been happy to use their Bibles. They may have been happy to comfortably dwell among God's people. But they had said a few things that were just off a little bit. In that sense, they were probably even more dangerous. It's actually the subtle, sneaky, slow changes that are the most dangerous. The Bible has illustrations of these things. Think, for instance, of Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 tells us that there are some Jewish people from the church in Jerusalem who have begun to maybe emphasize some things that are a little bit different, change some things a little bit. They say that, yeah, it's okay, Gentiles can be Christians, but in order for Gentiles to be Christians, they just have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. If they'll do that, they can be Christians too. You recognize that when you think about these things, it doesn't sound that bad. After all, circumcision is something that God commanded. It was a sign of his covenant to Abraham. Surely if God says that Abraham should do it, it can't be that bad of a thing. And keep the law of Moses, I mean, God gave it to Moses. They should keep the law. That sounds nice. And yet what you recognize is that these people who were saying these things had slightly adjusted the truth of salvation. They said that in order to be saved, yeah, you have to have faith in Jesus plus these other things. Anytime we add something to the gospel, we've perverted it to our own serious harm. And for those who believe that, to their own damnation. It's a serious thing. We must be careful that nothing is added to the gospel. That's one danger. Sometimes another danger is to take something away from the truth of Scripture, to redefine something. I think even of our current context in our world, there are a number of religions around us here who are fine with the name of Jesus. Some even put it on their sign out front of their church. But they would just define who Jesus is a little bit differently than the Bible does. They would say that Jesus isn't actually God. He's just the Son of God. He's the birth child of God. And in that simple change, that little definition, what you find is that they've said that Jesus is not deity. He is therefore unable to save us. And the gospel that they preach is equally dangerous. It is equally damning. Friends, we're now 2,000 years past Jesus. So the church and the people of God have faced every shade, every variety of error and false teaching, every shape and size in every generation. But when you think about most of them, they come back to Satan's lie clear back in the garden. Remember that? He said simply to Eve there, "Did God really say that? Ah, it's okay. Let's just adjust it a little bit." And most of these errors that are dangerous for us are much the same. Friends, the lies that we hear today may not be the very same lies that the people faced in the book of 2 Peter. I don't know if there are people going around saying that Jesus isn't coming back. I do know there are people going around saying you can do whatever you want, that holiness doesn't matter, that God doesn't care. I do know that. We may not face the exact same situation, but there are still lies and dangers that are small adjustments that are deadly for us. Today, maybe even it's more dangerous for us because we have more access to these things, don't we? Probably more than any time in history, we can listen to all sorts of people on all sorts of topics. You have preachers and churches all around this country. You have TV preachers and live stream. You've got YouTube and internet videos. You've got books, you've got podcasts, you've got social media influencers, you've got bloggers. Well, they're all speaking out there and saying something. Some of them sound really nice. But be careful, because not everybody who uses a scripture verse or a reference, not everybody who claims to be something is actually who they are. So if I can just echo Peter's loving concern to these believers for you. In his very language of verse 17, I would say to you this morning, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Be careful. There are many errors out there, and if you get sucked into them, they will sweep you away with those people. The warning of verse 17 here is not benign. There are dangerous people who have wobbly character, and they look attractive, but they will pull you down with them. Read that in verse 17 and we think about, well, what does the Bible say concerning the eternal security of God's people? Doesn't the Bible say that when God saves someone, they are eternally secure, that they belong to Him and they are safe? Yes, the Bible seems very clearly to teach the matter of eternal security, but you know what the Bible also has? It has a lot of warnings for us that we are to persevere. And one of the ways that God keeps His people all the way to the end is by speaking to us about this matter of our perseverance. We must be careful. So God's people must never be presumptuous or cavalier or have a careless attitude or be unconcerned for our own growth or be willing to walk closely to false teachers. There's a danger in that. So be careful. That's what Peter says in verse 17. Now, verse 18, he says you need to be growing. You need to be growing. One of the Bible's probably most helpful pictures for us about our own spiritual progress in maturity is the picture of growth. It's a nice picture because we're all familiar with it, right? We all grow. Well, some of us are not so much growing this way, more this way, but we're all growing, right? In some way, we're used to this. We recognize that growth is a sign both of health and of life. And so when we think about this in a spiritual context, it helps us understand that when God saves somebody, theological word we use sometimes is regeneration. He brings someone who was not alive to life. And Jesus uses that illustration in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, saying you must be born again, you must be born from above. When you're born spiritually by God, when you're saved, you have life. But that's not the end. You're supposed to actually grow. You're not supposed to remain a little child, an immature. Where there's life, there should be growth. And that should be happening in each of us spiritually. But too often, our Christian growth can kind of mirror a little bit too closely our own physical growth. Sometimes we are newly saved, and after we're saved, we grow in the faith, and we're learning and devouring God's word, and then we get up to a place where we think that finally we've grown up, we're spiritually mature, and then we kind of just level off, and we stop growing, and we say, I'm a good size, I'm okay, I don't need to grow anymore, I'm fine, I'm grown up now. Our spiritual growth sometimes stops at a place where we are comfortable, and we think that just like physically, it's okay if we grow to a level and then quit growing, and maybe even in our older years, just shrink a little bit. That's okay. And yet that's really not okay. We need to understand that our growth is as important if we've been saved for 20 years as it was when we were saved for just 2 years. Look at the command here in verse 18 is addressed to all believers. Peter doesn't just say, now you new little one, so I'm concerned for you. You really need to be growing. But he simply commands this for all these believers to grow in grace. It says that we are to all be growing. The verb grow there is present active imperative verb, which means that it's something that's supposed to be happening continually in our life, no matter how old you are, spiritually speaking. No matter how long you've been saved, you are still today supposed to be growing in your faith. We are all to be continually growing all the time. Now, when you stop and think about this command there in verse 18, because it's an imperative to grow. He's commanding these believers to grow. When you think about that, you say, that's kind of a funny command, isn't it? I'm a parent, and I give my kids things to do. I give them commands to obey. You know, pick up your socks and brush your teeth and do your homework. I can command them those things. But I never say to my kids, oh, and grow. Because, growth is just one of those things that just kind of happens. I mean, I'm kind of thinking about saying to some of my kids, and stop growing. But growth, we kind of see in that way. It's just something that happens without us really thinking much about it. We don't have to do anything about it. It's just a natural part of life. But that's not really what Peter's saying here. Otherwise, verse 18 is kind of pointless. He's telling us to do something that we can't do anything about. Really, we need to understand that what he's saying to us here in verse 18 is important. And the fact that he commands us to grow demonstrates that there are things that you and I need to be doing in our own Christian lives for our growth. Not everything in the matter of growth is out of our hands. Not everything is in your hands, but not everything is out of your hands either. There are some things that you should and must be doing. So the command here in verse 18 is simply to grow in grace. But how does that happen? I think actually it's helpful if we would just go back to the book of 1 Peter for a moment this morning. You can flip back 1 and 2 Peter together, so go backwards in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, because Peter spoke about the very same thing of the need for growth in his first letter there. And at the end of chapter 1, Peter spoke about the new birth. He spoke about the fact that God is the one who saves. God brings you to life, and he does so through his word. So chapter 1, verse 23, he says, you've been born again. There's that new life. And then at the end of verse 23, he says, this new birth comes through the living and enduring word of God. So a Christian is someone who's been born again. They've been given new life from God. Now, he doesn't just say, that's great, you've been born again, have a nice life. But read on into chapter 2, and he begins to speak to these believers who've been born again about the matter of their growth. He says, you notice there in verse chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that growth is something that should be happening in life, but growth happens when there are some things that you don't do and other things that you do. Notice these here. He says in verse 1, if you're going to grow, that there are some sins that need to be laid aside. Verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, if Peter wanted to, he could probably keep talking about lots of other sins, couldn't he? But he's simply saying to us, if you're going to grow in the Christian life, there are some sins that you cannot just hold on to and let grow like the weeds that are growing out there. You cannot just let them grow unhindered in your life. These things, he says, need to be put aside. Part of our growth is dealing with our sin. Regularly practicing sin will inhibit the growth in your life. You cannot just imbibe in sin and think that you're going to grow and be just fine. So this morning, as you look at your own Christian life, I wonder if you maybe find yourself thinking, I don't know if I really am growing much in my Christian life. I kind of wonder if I'm not the middle-aged, stalled out in my growth. I wonder if God's really doing something in me. I wonder why I may not be growing. Here it says I'm to grow, but I don't know if I am growing. I think it's worthwhile for you to think about your own life and consider if there are perhaps some areas of sin that you are regularly partaking of, that you are not dealing with. In the matter of holiness and growing in godliness, you are ignoring God in these areas. And since you're regularly consuming or feeding on these things that are not healthy for you, you're not growing. It's good for us to consider. Are there areas of life that need to change? So that's one description. If you're going to grow, there are things that you should not be feeding on, areas of sin in your life that need to be put aside. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says that, just as there are some things that need to be restricted from your diet, there are other things that need to be a regular part of your diet, namely the Word of God. So he says there in verse 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He says to these believers here that really, if you want a picture of what it should look like, you feeding on God's Word, you should be like little babies. Little babies are very intense and regular in their desire for milk. They want it all the time. They're hungry because they're growing. And Peter says to us here that this is what it should be for us concerning the Word of God. Our desire should be an intense, recurring hunger for God's Word. We should look forward to the time in God's Word. We should delight in God's Word. We should love the sweet little morsels. You love, many times those are in the Psalms or other places where it's just a great little verse that's super clear and super encouraging. It's like popping a, you know, like one of those maraschino cherries in your mouth, and it's sweet and it's good all at once. But then we should also enjoy, well, the tougher passages, kind of like some jerky. You got to chew on a little bit, right, and work on it. But there's good things there as well. We ought to be feeding regularly on God's Word. Friends, it's very simple. If you don't eat, you won't grow. Okay? You know that. Now, I'm glad you're here this morning. I hope you're here because you want to be here, and not because someone made you be here. And I hope you're here and listening because you want to grow, and you love God's Word. But if this is the only meal you eat this week, if this is the only time your Bible's open, you're not going to grow. We've got to be regularly feeding on the Word of God. And I think that's why he says there in verse 3 that feeding on God's Word is really tasting the kindness of the Lord. It's something that we are to enjoy and taste that makes us want to come back and have it again and again. So the command to grow here is accompanied by the things that make growth possible. He tells us, you need to be growing. And he tells us, here's how you grow. You set aside sin and you feed on the Word of God. Now, if we were to go back over to 2 Peter chapter 3, you see that really this fits in so well with Peter's exhortation here. He says that these believers in this final exhortation here are to be growing in grace. Grow in grace. God's grace, we may say, is kind of like the soil in which your growth will happen. We've just spoken about the things that you are responsible to do, some things that you need to be giving your diligence to do, but also God is doing something in your life that leads to your growth, and it is His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we love because it's so clear concerning the gospel, by grace we are saved. So God saves us by His grace. But that's not the end of grace. Grace isn't just like it opens the doorway into eternal salvation for us and then you're on your own. No, grace is the constant companion of every believer. So not only are we saved by God's grace, but we are to grow by God's grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is a word that's so often used. It's the name of our church. I think when Peter speaks grow in grace, he's clearly talking about grow at Grace Baptist Church. No, it's a word that we use all the time, but we sometimes forget what it means because it's so common. And grace is really God's undeserved kindness or His favor to us. Any good thing that God does in your life, you don't deserve because you're a sinner and the enemy of God. So every good thing He does is His grace. And we are to grow as a measure or a part of God's grace at work in our life. Grace is to be the constant companion of every Christian, enabling us and encouraging us in our growth in godliness. So if we're going to grow in grace, we probably are to start thinking and circling and noticing what the Bible says about God's grace and when God gives His grace to people. And I'm just going to give a couple of these this morning. There are many more that we could think of, but if you're going to go and grow in grace, think, for instance, first of all, that we need to be people of humility. Isn't that what was actually read in 1 Peter 5 this morning? And it's quoted in James chapter 4, verse 6 as well, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you're going to grow in God's grace, my friend, your pride will stand against God and you will not grow. You will not have His grace at work in your life. If you want to grow in God's grace, you must be humble. Or think of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In that passage, Paul is really struggling because he's got something difficult in his life. He doesn't really tell us what it is. He just says it's a thorn in his flesh. He's not really talking about a splinter either. Something that is from Satan that's hard for him. And he's begging God in prayer, God, would you take this out of my life? And you know God's answer to Paul there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So grace is what God gives us to enable us or help us in times of difficulty. Friend, if you're in a time of difficulty, you need God's grace. You've got to go to Him for that. Grace is what God gives us for daily strength. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is what enabled the Corinthians or the Macedonians there in 2 Corinthians 8 to give liberally, Paul says, even out of their poverty. How can poor people give generously? God's grace is at work in them. These are just some samples, some little snapshots of how God's grace works in our life to grow us. Friends, we need these and many more. Hope you understand the point that it's only by God's grace that you will see progress and growth in your Christian life. So friends, can I ask us this morning, are you growing in God's grace? Do you see God at work in your life to change you? I think all of us need this practical reminder here at the end of this book. But notice that's not all he says. He doesn't just say grow in grace. He says grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Real growth happens because of God's grace, happens because of our diligence to give our effort to deal with sin and feed on God's word, but it happens in the context of our relationship with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? You were to grow also in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the subject of Scripture. So when we think about growing in knowledge here, don't think of it like some of these seniors who just graduated this week, who were cramming and learning all the information they needed to in order to write it down on a test real quick and then be done and graduate. It's not just facts in your head, but it's different than that. It's information that comes from a real relationship with Jesus. Jesus must always be the foundation and the center of our growth because he is the center of all of the Bible. Everything in the Bible points to Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's all pointing to him. New Testament, here we are, pointing to Jesus again. You can't grow apart from him. Eternity, we're all centered around Jesus. So friends, as you're reading your Bible and you're saying, I want to grow, look for Jesus in your Bible. Look how every passage points you to him. Look at what it reminds you about who he is. Come to develop a sweetness and affection for Christ. The closer we walk with Christ, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more we want to learn from him. The more we learn, the closer we walk. John Owen, the old Puritan theologian, said this. He said, if I have observed anything by experience, it's this. A man may take the measure of his growth and decay in grace according to his thoughts and meditations upon the person of Christ and the glory of Christ's kingdom and of his love. Our growth is not measured kind of like my growth was when I was a kid. We used to stand up against the door frame and mark with a pencil on the door frame and measure it with a yardstick. That's not how we measure our spiritual growth. Our spiritual growth is instead measured by the depth and nearness of our relationship with Christ. And so when you think about that, you probably know. Am I growing or am I not? Think of Peter as we close here, who wrote this book. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. He got to spend 3 years hanging out with Jesus, listening to him, learning from him. But Peter is maybe for many of us one of our favorite disciples because he kind of reminds us of us, doesn't he? Peter's the guy who thought he had it all figured out. Remember that when he basically tells Jesus, no, Jesus, you're not going to that cross. I'll keep you from going there. That's a bad idea. Remember that? Or remember, even at the end, after Peter had been with Jesus for probably a full 3 years, he says, you know, Jesus, everybody else is may deny you, but not me, not this guy. You know, if everybody else does, I'm with you. This is Peter here. Peter who walked with Jesus. But Peter who spent time with Jesus needed to grow both in grace and in his knowledge of who Jesus was. And as he saw Jesus go to the cross and understood why Jesus went there and saw Jesus raised, and he grew in his knowledge of who Jesus was, God began to use Peter in a mighty way throughout the book of Acts, even here this morning. Peter is someone in whom God worked in his life, even through his failures. The failures of Peter drew him closer to Jesus so that he would grow. And now here he's an old man, and it is as though he looks back across his life and he says, you know, I remember back there where I thought I knew everything, but I really needed to grow in grace and knowledge. And loved ones who he writes to here, beloved, he says again and again, you need to grow. You need what I needed. We need God to work in our life. We need to grow. So since it is the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that is really the source and substance of our growth, it's only fitting then that Peter would end this little letter with a doxology, a little statement of praise. Most of these in your New Testament are directed to God the Father. This one is directed to Jesus, isn't it? It ties right back to who Jesus is. And I'll close this morning, not by commenting on this, but simply reading what Peter says. And when I finish, we'll close and pray. The end of verse 18. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And all of us could say, amen. Let's pray together. Lord of Grith, thank you for your word and for the things that you put before us. We know that every bit of it is for our good. But we also know that as you work in our lives, you put certain passages before us at certain times because you know that we need to hear these things. And this morning, this may be one of these for us. Our hearts may be pulled away, sometimes even to be walking closely with the world as we were thinking in Sunday school, or close to error or false teaching around us. We're not on our guard in any way. We're just kicked back in cruise control in the Christian life. And we need the reminder this morning that we must be careful. We must be on our guard. And Lord, we need the reminder this morning that we must be growing. Thank you that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness, that you have given us the grace that enables our growth. Truly, Lord, because of your grace which brings us into a relationship with you, and because of your grace which enables us to grow, we echo what Peter says here. We pray, Lord Jesus, to you be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Do your work in our hearts this morning by your Spirit and through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. We're going to close this morning. I was just thinking of that benediction that says that to him be praise. And I was thinking of the little benediction hymn in our black hymnal. So you can take it. It's in the seats right in front of you. It's the little black one. Turn to hymn number 18. And you can see the chorus there really echoes much of what we've said. To him be praise for his glorious reign. From the depths of earth to the heights of heaven, we declare the name of the Lamb once slain, Christ eternal, the King of kings. So we're going to close this morning by joining our voices in offering praise to God in this closing benediction here. If you're here with us today and everything I've said makes no sense because you don't know who God is and you don't have a relationship with him, but you want to, friend, would you just come and catch me? I'd love to speak with you about how you can have a real relationship with God and know your sins are forgiven. Let's stand together. We'll sing number 18. I invite you back this evening for our evening service at 6 o'clock. And if you would like to join us in the park to just go talk to some people about the Lord, I know that can be scary, but hey, we'll go as a group and it'll be okay. So we can even partner up and make it okay. If you'd like to join us for that, that's at 2 o'clock. Stop by the sound booth right in front of it there, and we'll have a quick meeting concerning that. Let's pray together as we're dismissed. Now, Lord, we are grateful for your grace. May we now go in your grace to grow and live for you. We pray that your grace might be shown to some who perhaps are in their darkness and blindness and sin, who today we would bump into because of your providence in the park, that we might be able to speak to them the truth and hope and love of Jesus. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing and bring us back this evening, if it be your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.